And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour, broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach, right here in Baltimore, Maryland. And welcome to our broadcast on this Thursday morning, friends. And we are going to deviate from our regularly scheduled subject and topic theme for this week in the Grace Hour, and we're going to focus today's broadcast on the current situation that is taking place in Israel and the conflict that is ongoing even as we speak. And we're going to talk about a number of issues regarding that, especially from the perspective of the believer and what our position is toward the nation of Israel. What kind of support are we giving to the nation of Israel? And just to clear up some, perhaps some misunderstanding that some people have in their hearts and minds about the Christian position regarding the nation of Israel. My name is Pastor John Love, joining us in the studio today. Pastor Schaller is with us. And again, we are going to step away from our regularly scheduled topic and theme for this week to discuss these issues that I think almost everybody listening to us today and around the globe are familiar with. The current invasion recently of the Hamas terrorist group into Israel and the loss of life and the barbarism that we have witnessed, and then, of course, Israel's response, which, as we mentioned a moment ago, is ongoing. Appreciate you tuning in this morning, friends, and we value your comments, and we know that some of you will have questions. We hope that you won't hesitate to reach out and to join us. The phone lines will be open. We can take your phone calls if you'd like to join us that way. And here are those numbers. 800-338-7060 is the toll-free number in all of North America. And, of course, locally in Baltimore, you can join us live at 410-483-3700. And, of course, the chat is ready for your messages, whether they be comments or questions that you have. We welcome all of those. So again, join us for the next 45 minutes or so as we discuss these very relevant topics, subject matter, the nation of Israel. What does the Bible say about them? What's God's position towards his people, the people of Israel? What is the Christian's position towards the children of Israel? And how can we, well, kind of sift through the current conflict that was taking place and raging in the Middle East, even at this hour? And Pastor Schaller, the reason why we are here today and have changed our topic to this particular subject is obvious. What's happening in the world today, what's happening in the Middle East, in particular the Israeli-Palestine conflict. But I think it may be better said that it's Israeli-Hamas conflict, because I think we do have to draw a distinction between the Palestinian people, the innocent people in the Gaza Strip, as opposed to Hamas, which is controlling that part of the world as we speak.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I like to think of the spiritual background of the whole region and the conflict that's going on and the roots of it. And we read about it in Revelation chapter 12. Where we have there's a teaching here with the woman who is clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. So we know that Israel is Jacob had 12 sons. And we know that the Bible commentators say that this woman is Israel, and she was with child, the Messiah, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And so we have that on the earth, and then we have Satan, the red dragon, who is in heaven, who his tail swept across the sky and dragged away a third of the stars of heaven and flung them to the earth. So the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. So we have a spiritual a picture here of something behind it all, and that is that the dragon, Satan, wants to destroy the child, that's the Messiah, but he's caught up to heaven before that happens. And then he pursues the woman into the wilderness to destroy her. So we have an ongoing history from the very beginning with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob into Egypt, with the peoples of the what's called the Promised Land, the land promised to Abraham and his seed. After 400 years, they would be down in a foreign country 400 years and then be brought out and brought into the land that was promised to Abraham. That's what this conflict is about. It is the Jews have been gone from the land for nearly 2,000 years, then returning after the Holocaust, the United Nations voting and deciding that Israel can be a nation there, probably in sympathetic to what had happened to the Jews in the Holocaust and the Palestinians who had been living there for a long time. And they have an argument, but the super argument or the argument above the argument is that this land was given to Abraham and his seed. But the dragon doesn't like it. You know, Satan doesn't like it. So we have a spiritual conflict.
And I think it's important that you kind of draw that picture, because that's really what's happening. Mm. Behind everything that we can see and hear, and that's being reported from the various news outlets, it is a spiritual conflict. It is the forces of darkness resisting the plan and the purpose of God, especially in relationship to his chosen people, the nation of Israel.
You know, and connected with it is the idea that is satanic idea of a genocide, destroying all the Jews. Well, through the 2,000 years from Christ, and even before, but there was Haman in the book of Esther, his plot to destroy the Jews. So why to destroy this race of people? But there's something sinister behind it.
Absolutely. And of course, if either Haman or Adolf Hitler or the current situation were to be successful in exterminating the Jewish people, then you would not be able to have a fulfillment of the promises of God.
Uh-huh. Right.
And all of those promises and all of that prophecy related to the nation of Israel could not be fulfilled. Yeah. And we know that those promises and that covenant that God has made with his people Israel will indeed be fulfilled.
Yeah, and they are related to the promise of the kingdom of God coming on the earth. This is not a small thing. This is about God. So the battle is really between God and his plan and Satan and his plan. And one is greater than the other one. God is greater than Satan. God uses Satan to fulfill his purposes. And, right now we see another conflict. I mean, this is not new, but something that's been ongoing throughout history. Now, before they came back to the land, there were historical periods, the Spanish Inquisition, the Hitler and the Nazi ideology, which saw them as like bad, right? Vermin and so on. So the lies that are propagated in the world, and you can get a whole nation that's riled up in an evil purpose and motivate them to do evil, then that's how we have to look at this, because we think the Palestinians can live in Israel peacefully, but it's the terrorist organizations that are governing, in many cases, very good, nice Palestinian people, but they are also getting a bad profile by the government that is ruling over them.
Yeah, and that seems to have been the case now for a long time. Generally speaking, most believers understand about the blessing attached to supporting Israel from Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, where God said, I will make of you, Israel, a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all of the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So that Abrahamic covenant, it's still in effect to this day, to this hour, isn't it?
Yeah. I think the blessing of the Jewish people, which came from Abraham, okay, he's the first Jew. How did he become a Jew? What does it mean to become a Jew? He was called out from a Gentile pagan world, from a village, a town, a city, Ur of the Chaldees. It was, archaeologists have dug there and found that it was quite a sophisticated place, but idolatrous and paganistic in its philosophy and theology. So Abraham left, and then the Lord gave him these promises regarding a son, a nation, and then land. So when we see where did the Bible come from, but it came from these people and these stories about their history, and this is written from by God. So when Abraham says, when God said to Abraham that I will bless you, then this is a very deep word, has a lot of meaning to it. And the function of Israel is to bring in moral law, we could say in another way, civilization as we know it, moral law, bring in the covenants, the priesthood, set up the stage for understanding what the Messiah would do. Then we have the Davidic covenant, we have the promise of a Messiah, we have a world kingdom of God on the earth one day coming, and all of this given in our Bible. And when you read the Bible and study the Bible, and we've been doing it for decades, then it gets in your blood, and you start to think that this is real, and we did not make it up. It's been written through a 1,600-year period of time by about 40 prophets, writers, poets that were called of God to give us the Word of God. And when we look at the Messiah, Christ, and what he did for the world, not just simply for the Jewish people, but he died for the sins of the whole world, to bring us into his kingdom, is remarkable.
It is remarkable. And it's biblical. We know that Israel still remains to this day God's chosen nation on the earth. But as a nation, they have rejected Christ as their long-awaited Messiah.
Yes.
And the Bible has a lot to say about that, that they have been temporarily, as a nation, blinded.
Yes.
And set apart, if you will, by God as he reaches out to the rest of the Gentile world with the gospel. But does their rejection of Christ as the Messiah disqualify them as God's covenant people?
No. The covenant is sure, but the suffering is also evident. Luke 19:41, when Jesus looked at the city, he wept because he saw what they had become, and he knew what their potential was. If you knew the peace that I have for you, it'd be like if you had a son that was backslidden or wayward and lost, and you would weep over the loss of what your son is experiencing and what the suffering is, but he would still be your son. And you would be heartbroken because you knew what he could have. But then when you see what he has, you are heartbroken. But it doesn't disannul your fatherhood or his sonship. It doesn't mean that the people are saved. It means that they are suffering but have promises. They have covenants, they have promises, and they will be, they do have happened, will be happening, but are they going to be in it in a good way and blessed as a result of being submitted to it, or are they going to suffer as a result?
It seems to be summed up, and you mentioned Luke chapter 19, where Jesus weeping over the city and saying these words, "How I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks." He says these words, "I would," but then he said about the nation, "But you would not." That just kind of sums it up, doesn't it, in terms of his offer to them as their long-awaited prophetic Messiah and their rejection of him.
Yes.
Perhaps because he didn't bring the kind of deliverance that they had hoped for.
Yeah, exactly.
But his deliverance was on a much greater level, wasn't it? I mean, they maybe might have been looking for political deliverance.
Yes.
Salvation, a deliverance from the Roman government who occupied them at the time. But God always sees beyond that and kind of focuses in on the real problem of humanity and of his people Israel, which was deliverance from sin, deliverance from the power of darkness.
Yeah.
In light of that, the fact that Israel has indeed, you know, as a nation, nationally rejected Christ as a Messiah, there will be a day when they will respond to him, when they will see all of those prophecies fulfilled in relationship to Christ's coming. But we know that it's going to be that second coming of Christ.
Yes. Well, just before the second coming, I think when they are, they will realize that it'll be in the tribulation period. And we read it in Zechariah. I'll turn there. Chapter 12, isn't it? Where they're dawning their realization. So we have. And I will pour out, chapter 12, verse 10, on the house of David and on the people of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look at me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him as one who weeps bitterly over a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadadridim in the valley of Megiddo over beloved King Josiah's death. Okay. So when does this happen? We are told, and the Apostle Paul says it, but we are told by the prophet Isaiah that they would not hear, that the Jews would be blind and they would not hear. And it's quoted a few times in our New Testament. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world had blinded the minds of them that believed not the glorious gospel. All right, so there is a blindness from Satan that is on the Jewish people and Gentile people also, but in particular the Jews, because that is a place where it happened, the crucifixion. And if you read the prophets, like Isaiah 53, it's very clear that this is the servant Christ, the Messiah, who is pierced. The piercing is the piercing through the hands and the feet, the piercing in the brow by the crown of thorns, and the spear in the heart of Christ when he was hanging on the cross. They will look upon him whom they have pierced. Well, they didn't actually do the physical piercing, but they ordered the government of Rome to do this. And the crucifixion is at the center of it. So the piercing. When will they look upon him whom they have pierced? It will be in a spiritual understanding that he is the one that actually is the Messiah. So this blindness will be removed, and they will be then born again and very active in that period to preach the kingdom of God.
Amazing. You can join us. Friends, phone lines are open, 800-338-7060, if you'd like to share a comment or ask a question. Locally in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. It's amazing when you stop and think about the fact that this conflict that's happening in Israel now and began on Friday, I believe, Friday morning or Saturday morning, is so different than any other conflict or war that might be happening. In other words, when the current Russian-Ukrainian conflict, that's a cause of concern for everyone, of course, but unlike this particular, the whole world is interested, focused, concerned, even fearful about this particular conflict, all happening in a parcel of land around the size of New Jersey. But this is all because of who these people are, God's people, God's chosen people. And obviously, Pastor Shelley, there are believers today, when they hear this news and they watch what's unfolding right now, they are saying, okay, here it is. We're reaching the end of the age. This is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. How concerned should believers be about the current situation that's happening in the Middle East right now?
Well, anytime there's murder, babies beheaded, innocent people murdered by terror, you have to be sober-minded and ask the question, why the murder, the evil, it's just straight-up evil, why? They have arguments for it, but you have to land in the right place and say, it's wrong, you know, murder is wrong, innocent people. Children, teenagers at a music concert, families ripped apart, people destroyed, their lives destroyed by evil. It can't be justified anywhere in the world by any people to anybody. You know, so history has that, but to be sympathetic to the terrorists is not it's not the right way to think. To be caring about Palestinian people that are innocent and Palestinians that but they also in a way are held accountable for their government, you know, what did they do about it? I wonder. I don't know. I mean, it'd be like the German people in the Nazi period. There were efforts by German, isolated German people and small groups to assassinate Hitler. And like that, that's a very good question. Would I protest what my government is doing? And when would that be justifiable? So we see it also in the book of Judges, when you saw heroes rise up, a minority to destroy the majority, or the dominating governing powers that are evil. So this is a subject in itself, but I mean all by itself another message. But I would like to say that we need to land in the right place about this. It is not right, and I think that the world can be confused about it. And misled. That's what, you know, propaganda does. Yeah. And I think that born-again Christians need to have the right sense about it, and that is to be on the side of righteousness, be on the side of truth, on the side of mercy, on the side of compassion, and actually believe that the Jewish people have a right to that land. It was given, and as Satan has always been resisting them, he has always been in conflict with Israel. Whether it was Egypt with the Jewish people in Egypt holding them as slaves, kings around their vicinity that were oppressing, or Moab and Ammonites and Edomites, and then you have Syrians in the north, you had the Babylonians further east, You have some texts where Satan is standing at the right hand of the high priest to resist him. You have the coming of the Messiah, and you have the work of evil against him and against the early church. So we need to just realize that this is a spiritual issue. Mm.
And on that note, this being a spiritual issue, you can see the unique relationship that God has in keeping his covenant with the nation of Israel. And we know that they have been, throughout their history, disobedient, a backslidden people, a people that turned their backs on God and turned toward idols. And yet God never has forsaken them. They right. still remain the apple of his eye. He keeps his covenant. He keeps his promises. And you see a parallel between God doing the same thing with believers today. Mm. Believers are not going to live impeccably perfect lives. They're not always going to be obedient. They're not always going to be faithful. But yet through it, we see the faithfulness of God. So to see the faithfulness of God in relationship to his covenant people, Israel, is a source of great encouragement to believers in the church today, because we still see the faithfulness of God even when we see the unfaithfulness of his people.
Right. That's a common theme in the prophets, that that God protested or exhorted or corrected them, and they would not hear, or the people would not hear. And so the people might kill the prophet. I mean, they did do that. They would kill the prophet. They heard the truth, and they protested against it, or they wanted the prophet to stop talking, like it happened with Amos, I believe, in chapter 7. But he couldn't stop. And, you know, we understand that. We're not saying that the Jewish people are godly people. We're not saying that they are walking perfectly with the Lord or anything like that. We're just saying that that murder has happened, injustice, evil intention. We are protesting against that, and also claiming from a biblical perspective that the Jews have a right to their own land and their own government, and God deals with them, but that we are for them. It'd be like a Christian who has fallen away. You know, we are for him. What spirit are we of? Well, we could rejoice in his demise, or dance in the with the whole idea that that person is suffering and hurt, and we could just like that. We could enjoy the fact that they are suffering and that they're in pain. But that's the wrong spirit. That's not what we are happy about. We understand that God has the same mind, which is, I mean, it is to give mercy, it is to be patient, it is to send another prophet to them, and then another prophet, and then the Messiah is sent to them. I mean, how much can God show his love to us and by being so persistent and caring?
In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus described what would be the end times. And as he described that to his disciples after they posed certain questions to him, he began to, in detail, say what was going to happen. But when he finished some of those comments, he said, "But don't be troubled, don't be alarmed. These things must come to pass." So isn't there a sense of peace and comfort in our hearts, even though we're witnessing such horrific events happening in the Middle East at this hour? There's still something that comforts us to know that all of these things have to unfold before we can begin to see everything fall into place to culminate the last days on the earth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's almost like Jesus said, "I don't want you to panic." As difficult as what we're seeing is to watch and to hear about, don't panic. Don't lose your faith. Don't be greatly troubled. Don't get knocked off course.
Okay. Yeah. And actually, to add to it, that it looks like in the scripture, it's going to get worse.
Yes.
So there will be an Antichrist leader, world ruler. I think what's happening now is that the leader of Hezbollah is calling for people around the world to stand up against Israel, to really provoke people to be against Israel. And is that the way people are thinking? And is that, and actually, the further away we get from the Bible, the more likely people to swallow a lie. And that's the thing that we are worried about. But in the Bible, it does seem that the anti-Israeli position will only increase with the coming of the end times, and also the Antichrist, which will lead, and then he will somehow make a false peace, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, some kind of a contract with Israel, and they're going to be hoodwinked, deceived, misled into making peace with the Antichrist, because they're going to be desperate. They want to have that, and that day is coming someday.
You can see how the table is being set for this world leader, because the lack of success of anyone trying to bring peace to this conflict throughout their history has failed.
Yeah.
But the Antichrist will give the idea, the semblance, that he has not failed. He's done it. He has finally brought peace to this particular part of the world. But as you said, it will be short-lived, and it's, once again, the fulfillment of prophecy.
Right.
Which is incredible. But, you know, another thought that comes to my mind is that there may be a lot of believers thinking, well, why are we even witnessing what we're seeing happening today? Shouldn't we be gone? Shouldn't we be raptured? Shouldn't we be removed before some of these events are going to take place? But that isn't necessarily the case, is it?
Right. You're right. There'll be a rapture. Do you want to explain to everybody what is the rapture?
Yeah, it's the removal of God's church, the body of Christ, from the earth prior to the onset of the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble, which you mentioned earlier. That is a time period, a seven-year period, specifically designed to prepare the nation and to purge the nation for the coming kingdom and its Messiah. So the church is going to be removed before that happens. So we can expect that although things will get worse, we shouldn't live with this fear that we're going to be in the midst of the tribulation, because the promises of God are very clear. We'll be taken out before that tribulation begins.
You're right. Rapture, disappearing, meeting the Lord in the air, the twinkling of an eye, immediately, suddenly, millions of people are gone, hundreds of millions of people are gone. And sometimes we wonder, like, how could that happen without people noticing it or realizing it, and to what degree would they realize it, and how would they interpret it? Because it'll be a time of also spiritual darkness, and they won't know what they're doing, which easily happens with people and with the media, because the media can be so selective in what they tell people. So, you know, with hundreds of millions of people that disappear in a very short period of time, then you wonder, how is that going to be understood? So you have the Left Behind series, which I never saw, but I've heard about it. Mm-hmm. Other movies made, you know, and it takes some imagination. But will it happen? What do you think?
I believe it wholeheartedly.
Yeah.
And to me, it makes sense, because these 70 weeks of prophecy, which was given to us by the prophet Daniel, were given to a specific people, the nation of Israel. Mm-hmm. 70 weeks of prophecy determined upon thy people, Israel.
Yeah.
The church didn't exist. It didn't even exist when Daniel gave that prophecy. Mm-hmm. And those first 69 weeks of those prophecy, they've already been fulfilled. There's just 1 week, mm-hmm. a seven-year period that's yet to be fulfilled. And the church didn't exist for the first 69 weeks. And why would anybody think that if the church had nothing to do with the first 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy, that she would somehow be smack dab in the middle of Daniel's 70th week of prophecy.
Okay.
It just doesn't, it doesn't add up. It doesn't make any sense.
Okay. Yes, right. So what happens is the hundreds of millions of people, born-again Christians, disappear off the earth in a short time, in the twinkling of an eye, very short time. It's all done. It's radically changed. And that will usher in a new period where it looks like the demonic powers have more power, and it looks like the world is set for a mass deception. And that's Revelation 12:9, where we read about the whole world. Satan is able to deceive the whole world. So the global ideology of today about any number of things that people talk about globally with a kind of a unity, a diabolical unity, and like whether it's saving the planet or feeding the poor or any number of things, and they can be noble things, but also they can be tools of deception and, you know, misleading people. And the world has radically changed, and people are kind of maybe excited about the future that they have and about a better world and a world of peace. And Israel has found peace, and it's like a honeymoon period. But the dragon is here in the world to destroy Israel. So he will do it again and make an attempt to destroy Israel during that period.
And in light of all that is happening in the world and on the verge of seeing all of these prophetic events come to pass, how should we live? What kind of lives should the Christian be living today in the current situation, the current condition of our world?
Repeat that again.
I'm just thinking about, you know, what is the Christian's position today? How should we live our lives? Some have the idea that it's time to hide away. It's time to go to a part of the world where we'll be safe. It's time to accumulate, you know, canned goods, all kinds of. I mean, you just get the idea that people want to retreat, run away, find safety. But isn't our safety in Christ? Isn't our safety in the promises of God? I think rather than retreating from the world, we should have this mindset that now more than ever, we need to go to the world and bring the gospel.
Yeah, when we bring the gospel, I mean, people are troubled. People are afraid. People have anxiety and worry. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the answer for our worry and our trouble. And if we could believe in him, then you are born of God. And when you are born of God, then you talk to God. You love God. And God will take care of you. He will lead you, take care of you. He's the Good Shepherd. And my people hear my voice. And they go in and out. They have a kind of freedom with him. You know, my word is abiding in you. You have the Spirit of God in you. Mm.
And we can take great comfort from thinking that way and walking by faith before God, because these are dark days. These are perilous times. Paul said that these are perilous times. But perilous times just give us a greater opportunity to reveal the light of who Christ is and share the gospel.
You know, in the 1945, when the nuclear bombs went over Japan, there were two of them, Hiroshima and Nagasaki. So immediately, what's the world focused on but nuclear bombs, you know? So within 10, 20 years, I mean, we were in school in fifth grade, sixth grade, 1945, 1965, go under your desk in case of a nuclear war, right? Mm-hmm. Go under your desk, hide under your desk, right, from the windows shattering and the nuclear bombs, and that this will happen. Maybe the Soviet Union has so many of them. But think of whatever where we are at today, 80 years later, there has not been another one of those incidents. Because God is the God of history, and he is the God of time, the God of events. He can turn the heart of a king. In 80 years, don't you think there would have been one leader that would have set off a bomb? Mm. Especially when France has them, Britain has them, Korea has them, India has them. I mean, these are everywhere in the world. They can, whatever it is, the nuclear proliferation, it's called. They can kill the people on the world seven times over or something. But it hasn't happened. It hasn't happened. So God is in this, and it's his timing, and it should be our hearts that are submitted to him and learning him, growing in him, and sharing the message of the gospel in troubled times.
And on that note, friends, we will close today's broadcast. We hope that you have gained some more insight and some a better understanding of what the position of the believer is in relationship to the nation of Israel and in light of the conflict that's happening even as we speak. Praying for Israel and praying that the conflict is resolved soon without a great loss of life. Thanks so much for joining us for the broadcast today, friends.
You know, let me just share one word.
Yes.
Revelation 12. Read it a few times. Think about it and ask the question, am I on the side of the dragon or am I on the side of God? Am I on the side of the dragon, Satan, who wants to destroy Israel, or am I on the side of God?
Yeah,
it's that simple.
It is, and we appreciate that simplicity. Thanks so much for joining us, friends. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and Spotify and more. And we really appreciate you tuning in. And please join us a little less than 24 hours from now for the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. Until then, may God bless you.